I want to start off with a story this morning. So there was this very rich man who wanted to give his mother a birthday present that would outshine all others. So he heard about this bird that had a 4,000-word vocabulary, could speak three different languages, and sing three different operas. So he immediately bought the bird for the fancy price of $200,000 and had it delivered to his mother. He wants to see that it arrived and such, so he calls her the next day. He says, "Hello, Mom, what did you think of the bird?" She says, "Son, he was delicious." So, I have a question for you. What if your life is the $200,000 gift God has given to you? Wouldn't you want to discover what it's for instead of just eating it like she did the bird? Or instead of just letting it quickly be gone by? Wouldn't you want to discover exactly what God gave it to you for? I hope so, because it's the most precious gift you and I could ever receive. So we're going to spend the next 5 weeks actually looking at this idea of purpose from a couple of different angles. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to lead us. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that your word tells us so clearly that we are not an accident. Lord, we're here because you planned it so. And you have an amazing plan, Lord, an incredible purpose for our lives. So, Lord, we just ask that you would speak into our lives as we explore this. Lord, be our teacher. Help us to see it. Help us to discover it. Lord, help us to go after it and to realize it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, like I said, we're going to look at this for 5 weeks, and we're going to look at it from a couple of different angles. So, think back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Okay, the Bible tells us God made everything, right? So he spoke each thing into existence, and then he looked at it and he said it was really good. And then all of a sudden, he stopped after making all these other things, and he said something different. He said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, etc." So if you think about those verses, you see two things that you and I were made for. Number one, we were made to be something. And number two, we were made to do something. So for a while, we're going to mainly focus, for 4 out of the 5 weeks, we're going to look at something that we were made to be. Then for one of those weeks, actually Rex is going to be sharing, I'll be away, at something you were made to do. Why are we focusing more on the be? It's hard to separate these two things, okay? But I think it's interesting. I think in some ways it's more important to focus on the be. I'll give you an example. I have 4 kids, and I really don't care that much what my kids do, okay? You know, as long as it's legal, as long as it's not sinful, they can do anything they want, you know, be an engineer, a farmer, a cook, a computer scientist, a missionary, you name it. They can be whatever they want, and I'll say, "Hallelujah, I'm excited that the Lord led you there." Whatever you want. But I am intensely concerned with what my children are becoming, the kind of person that they're becoming. And I think in your life, the same thing is true. I think, yes, God has a specific purpose for you. And we're going to look at that. And Rex is going to look at that. But I think God is more concerned with what you're becoming than he is with what you're accomplishing, to be quite honest. Now, I'm not trying to take away from the do. Rex is going to hit that and he's going to hit it hard. You know, we've been talking about this idea of how the Hebrews used to say the day you were born is the day God decided the world could no longer get along without you. And he has a specific purpose for you, and he wants to use you in incredible ways. And I'm really excited about the things that Rex has shared with me, the part of it that he's shared with me, he's going to share with you. But for 4 of the weeks, we're going to be looking at what you are made to be. All right? And so the very first one, the idea is simply this. The Bible says, God said, let us make man in our image. So you're made to be like God in certain ways. And so the very first one is, you were made by a loving God to be a loving person. Now, I know you've heard that a lot of times, but I would like us to really look at it in some detail this morning and just think about the passion in God's heart behind all of this. The Bible tells us very simply that God is love. Okay, it's the only specific directive in the Bible like that. God is love. And of course, you and I know that. We saw that expressed in an unbelievable way when Jesus came to the earth. He said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And then he went and he did it. He literally did it. We were with 2 dear, dear friends this week, and one of them said to the other, I just don't know if I could do what Jesus did for you. I'm just being honest. I don't know if I could do that. And I appreciate her honesty. I don't know if I could do it, because he went to a terrible cross and had spikes driven through his hands and his feet and suffered there. And he did it intentionally. He knew it was coming. He did it intentionally for you and for me. This kind of love is hard for us to understand. But God, the Bible tells us, God is love. And the Bible tells us over and over again that he wants us to be like him in this way. So think about Paul. Paul was helping Timothy. He had sent Timothy to these churches, and he wanted him to encourage those churches and keep them going in the right direction. And so he wrote him several letters, and in one of his letters, he's given Timothy tips about how to guide these churches. And he makes this statement. He says, Timothy, the goal of all our instruction is love. So you know how Paul can teach, right? You know how Paul can talk. He can talk all night long, we find out in one place in the book of Acts. He wrote half of the New Testament. He just teaches line upon line, principle upon principle about how to live the Christian life. But he says the goal of all our instruction is love. Of course, you remember what Jesus said when some people came to him and they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? How often have we talked about this, right? He said that, well, the greatest commandment is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I'll give you a bonus answer. The second greatest commandment, love one another just like you love yourself. And he goes on to say, if you keep these 2 commandments, you have kept everything that's in the Old Testament. Over 600 commandments, as I'm told. I haven't tried to count them. I'm told there are over 600 different commandments in the Old Testament. Jesus says, if you love God and you love people, you've kept them all. Amazing. Think about this. Paul says that there's something that even Superman is worthless without. Okay, he doesn't use the words Superman. I'm just trying to be dramatic. But you know the famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, says some things like this. It says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels. In other words, I am the most eloquent, the most amazing public speaker the world has ever seen. But I don't have love. It's worthless. He goes on to say, if I know all mysteries and all knowledge, okay, I'm the most intelligent being out there and I have the answer to all these problems, but I don't have love, it means nothing. Finally, he says, even if I give all my possessions to the poor and I deliver my body to be burned, okay, I sacrifice it all. If I don't have love, it profits me nothing. God so wants us to be like him in this, to be loving. Now, of course, for us in the English language, this word love is a little bit confusing because we only have one word for it. So maybe you remember, in the Greek language, they have 4 different words for it. The first word is the word eros, and that's the word we get our English word erotic from. So it's the physical side of it. It's the sexual side of it. that God created to happen between a husband and a wife. Okay, that's not the kind of love. It's included. That's not the kind of love we're talking about this morning. The second one is the word phileo, and that's the love between friends. So you've got a good friend. You've known them most of your life, maybe. You just connect on all these things, and you really care about one another. That one's included. That's not the kind of love we're talking about this morning. The third one is the Greek word stergos, and that means love between family members. Your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your uncle. All the people that sometimes you can't stand them, but you love them anyway because they're your close relatives. That idea also is included, but it's not what we're talking about this morning. You may know the Greek word for this kind of love. It's called, the word is agape. And it is the unconditional, unchanging love of God that he has towards us. And this is the love that God calls us to have towards others. This is the purpose, one of the purposes that we have in life. If we can become this kind of person, it will so satisfy us and fulfill us. I think it will surprise us. I know to the degree that I find myself growing in it, it always surprises me how much joy, how much satisfaction it brings into my life, so much more than some passing pleasure than I can experience. So you might be saying, okay, Sam, sounds good. How do I get this kind of love in me? I really don't feel that loving, right? Life's kind of hard. They beat me up all day at work. Dog bit me on the way home. It's been a rough day. Don't feel that loving. These new neighbors, they're not like me. You know, they're a mess. They let their dog go poop in my yard. I don't know. Whatever rough day you've had, maybe you just don't feel that loving. How do you grow in this? How do we grow in this? I struggle with this. You know, the Bible says love your enemies. I'm going, well, Lord, I got enough trouble trying to love my friends. How do I learn to love my enemies? So anyhow, I'd like us to talk this morning about a process, a very simple two-step process that I believe God's given us to be able to grow in this wonderful grace of love. And the very first step in this process is this idea: experience God's love deeply. The first step is to experience God's love. In other words, you can't give away something that you've never experienced, that you don't even know what it is. You know, maybe you had a rough upbringing. We watched a movie this week called Show Me the Father. It was an excellent, excellent movie. I would highly recommend it. It's more of a documentary, but just excellent. But in this movie, they talked about some people who their father just wrecked their life. You know, and I'm guessing these people didn't have a clue what the love of a father was like. So you can't give away something you haven't experienced. So the first step is to experience God's love deeply. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I want you to know, God loves you deeply. I don't care what your dad did, whether he was a good one or a broken one. God, our Heavenly Father, loves you deeply, and he wants you to know it. You know, the Bible kind of intimates, at least I believe, the way I read it and understand it, that this is one of the main reasons God made you. God made you so he could love you. You see, he was the eternal God. He has always been in existence. There's three persons in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they love one another deeply. They have uninterrupted, beautiful, complete fellowship and friendship. And God did not need anything. But he is so full of love that he created you so he can love you. And he wants to love you and shower you with his love and his blessings for all eternity. That's the plan he's working out. The way to have you with him for eternity and show you his love. So turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. We're just going to look at two places in the Bible briefly this morning and talk about, first of all, how do we experience God's love deeply? How do we get there? And Paul talks about this. Actually, Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, I think, for this very thing. All right, so if you're, I hope you're there. Start with me in verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Okay, that's his expression for he's praying. "I'm praying for this," Paul says. "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." In other words, he's reminding us, he's reminding this church, God's your heavenly Father. He's the one who made you. You came from him. All right, he's the one I'm praying to. Verse 16, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." So the first thing Paul prays for is that God would just strengthen you. And I believe that's what he wants to do this morning. He wants you to just be filled up with him and with his strength for living life. But he goes on, because he's going to talk about a way for us to get there. Verse 17, he says, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love..." Okay, so stop there for a second. What holds you down? What are your roots in? What's the stability of your life? When the next wave comes along, when the next hurtful thing happens to you, what are your roots sunk down into that give you stability, keep you from being washed away down the river? I believe right here, it should be in love, in God's love. That's what our roots should be sunk down deep into. Paul says, "I'm praying for you that you'll be rooted and grounded in love." Something that gives you that strength and stability and holds on to you. And now he tries to describe it in verse 18. "So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ." I think Paul is saying, listen, I want you to look in every direction as far as you can. Out that way, far as you can see. The breadth, the length. Look to both sides as far as you can see. You can't find the end. Look up to the heights, into the highest heavens, as high as you can see. Look down below you to the deepest parts of the earth, to the deepest oceans. And you still have not touched the love of God. You cannot fathom it. It is just that big. Maybe you remember the song. I love the song. It's actually, I think it might be called "The Love of God." I'm not sure. Anyhow, it has this picture in the song, one of the hymns, or one of the verses. "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, stretched from sky to sky. You and I have no idea how great his love is for us." And so Paul's praying for this church at Ephesus, and I believe he's praying for us. He's praying for Christians. That somehow we will look around us and begin to get a little picture, a little glimpse, an experience of this deep, deep love of God for us. So, of course, I was hoping we'd have visitors too. You may have actually already received one of these little, what shall I call it? It's a little picture. A couple of the guys have a stack of them, so they're going to give you one just in case you have not received it yet. This is something that Kaz gives out all the time, and I want you to have one. If you've already got a couple from Kaz, hey, give it away. It's a great picture. So you can take a look at it. So in the picture, the person in the forefront represents you, all right? And you'll notice you have in your hands the hammer and the spike. And of course, what this represents is that you and I are the ones that put Jesus on the cross, right? You're the only reason he went there. I'm the only reason he went there. He would not have gotten near that thing. But because of our sin and his great love for us, he went there. So you, that's represented by you having the hammer and the spike in your hand. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus behind you who's got you in his grip. You just keep that with you, or give it away to a friend if you already have some. And just let it remind you, this is how much Christ loves you. You know, you may remember there's a poem out about the person who says, I'm walking through the sands of life and you're walking beside me, but I noticed during the hardest times, there's only one set of footprints. And Jesus says, well, that's because I carried you. It wasn't you alone. It was because I carried you. And he carries us, or is willing to carry us through life. This is how much he loves you. So the first step in growing in love is to experience his love deeply. Find a way to do that. Get away with him. Maybe you need to take a few days away, like that time that I did that I was telling you about, just you and the Lord. But certainly every day, spend a few minutes with him. You know, thank him for loving you. Look into his Bible and read his incredible words of love to you. To you. Read them and experience his love. So the second part of this little plan to grow in love, the second idea is simply take action. Do something loving for someone else. All right? Of course, the Bible says we love because he first loved us. So the first step is I go to him, I go, oh, that's what love is. You laid your life down for me. And then take action. Go give it away to somebody else. So you say, well, what if I don't feel like it? Do it anyway. Just do it, even if you don't feel like it. Let me read you something. You may know. This is a well-known author, Christian author by the name of C.S. Lewis. This is really interesting what he wrote. He says, do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. So just do it. Just take action on it. I'm told this is a true story, okay? I did not know these people personally, but I've tried to look it up. Anyhow, I'm told this is a true story. So there's this wife who goes to a lawyer, and she says, sir, I've been married for 15 years, and I want out. My husband has hurt me deeply. He does not care about anyone but himself, and I'm just over it. I want out. And she says, he has hurt me so deeply that I want to hurt him. So if you've got any suggestions about that, I'll take them. So the lawyer thinks about it for a couple of minutes. He says, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll draw up the papers. Next 2 or 3 months, I'll get everything in order, all of our ducks in a row. You give me what information you have. I'll get all the papers drawn up. He says, in the meantime, I want you to go home and just serve your husband. Just, you know, do everything you know is his favorite, right? Fix his favorite food, watch his favorite movies with him, watch football with him, everything you can think of, you know, go fishing with him. Whatever you think of that your husband loves and would like, you just do this and you just serve him. And then at the end of 3 months, when you hand him the papers, it'll be like coming out of nowhere and it'll knock him off his feet and you will hurt him. And so she kind of gets this wicked little smile, and she goes, I never ever thought of that. I'm going to try it. So she goes home, and she begins the process. Well, approximately 3 months later, the lawyer calls her up. Hello, ma'am. We're all ready. All you have to do is come in and sign the papers. We can get this thing done. She says, "What? You're divorced, ma'am. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not happening. I love this guy more than I have ever loved him. As a matter of fact, he's starting to respond to me. What made the difference? She served him. She loved him. She's poured herself out for him. And it first changed her. And she said it was beginning to change him." Now listen, I don't know that that always works. I don't have a magic formula for us. And what I'm throwing in front of you this morning is not a magic formula. But I just know in my life that this seems to be a plan God has for us. Even if we don't get the result we hope for from everyone around us, it will change you. Experience God's love deeply and then give it away to others. And this should be a continual process. Okay, this is a daily process. You know, I think that the deal is you go get alone with the Lord. "Lord, do you still love me? You know, I kind of blew it yesterday." "Yes, Sam, I still love you. I've forgiven you for those sins. I love you. My love for you is just as powerful and just as passionate today than it ever was. All right, Lord." And I go give it away to someone else. This may start as a very small trickle for you. Maybe it'll be very hard for you to do. Maybe you're just overwhelmed and it's hard. And all you can do today is, you know, say a kind word to your neighbor, or give them a cup of cold water, or carry in an extra water bottle with you and hand it to the person in the cubicle at the office across from you. Maybe that's all you can do. Maybe it'll start as a small trickle. But I believe if you and I continue, this will grow. I'd like you to look at one other passage with me this morning. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 7. So I love these verses. I've memorized these verses. John chapter 7. I'll start with me in verse 37. It says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying..." Okay, so they're having this, I believe it was a week-long feast. And this is the last day. And Jesus stands up where a bunch of the crowd can see. And he cries out and says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." So I want you to know that this is something supernatural that Jesus is talking about. We have a piece of it. We have a part of it. We are partnering with him. But in a sense, this is something supernatural. He says, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink." Okay, I don't know about you, but almost every day I'm thirsty. "Lord, I need you today." So I come into his presence. But he goes on to say, "The one who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Now, guys, you and I are not the living water. Jesus is the living water. You and I are like the riverbed. So it may start as a small trickle. All you can do is give out that jar of water today. But I'm telling you, if you keep doing it, if you get with the Lord every day, and then you, okay, today I can give away two jugs of water to two different friends. Okay, today I can go mow someone's lawn. I don't know. If you make this a habit, the riverbed will get bigger. And eventually it will become a river, like Jesus is talking about here. He says it's going to be supernatural. Take this as a promise. The one who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This is one of the verses I memorized when I felt like the Lord said to me to become a pastor. I was like, what? It's not going to, I mean, I can't even think about that. I mean, I think that's why I didn't hear it, say it for so long, because if anything like that ever began to cross my mind, it was immediately gone, because I didn't think it was any possibility. But eventually the Lord gave me this verse. He said, "The one who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." I personally consider mine to still be a pretty small trickle. But you know what? I believe God's going to make it bigger. And I believe He'll make yours a deep, wide river that He can fill with His love if you'll let Him do it. If you and I will get on board and be partners with Him. Let's pray together. Mighty God in heaven, how I thank You, Lord, again, that we are not an accident. Lord, I just cannot believe that a lot of people actually believe that. At least they say they believe it. Lord, I thank You it is not true. I thank You, dear God, we are made for a purpose. That You have something amazing in mind. And Lord, as we've just begun to scratch the surface of that purpose this morning, I pray, Lord, that You would fill us with such passion and excitement and faith that we would just go after it, Lord, and that we'd never be the same. Lord, as You've often led me to pray, I pray again this morning. Lord, would You take my feet and set them on a course today that will change my life forever, that will change others, that will change this world. Lord, would You do that in my heart and in each of my brothers and sisters' lives here, Lord. Fill us with this incredible love that brought You to the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.